be my last Bible study for some time anyway, amongst you. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians. I thought we'd bring the book to an end. I don't have time to go through it all, the remaining chapters, and you know how verbose I am, so I wouldn't stand a chance, would I, to do all the remaining chapters. There's so much there, you need to go through it yourself, the practical outworking of those doctrines of grace in us, that work of God in us, those wonderful practical instructions to us and how to live our Christian life out in this world. But I just wanted to touch upon those things before we come to the end portion, that whole armour of God, because it's building up to that. And the whole armour of God is not just tacked on the end, it's part of it. So what is Paul telling us here in this practical portion? Well, he's telling us that we must not walk as the Gentiles walk. That's our old life. That's the old man. We must put on the new man. We must daily seek to be what we should be, a spiritual people. And we must develop that. We must grow in that. And above all, we must be imitators of Christ Jesus. For he's our pattern in all things, isn't he? He's the one that we follow. We are his disciples. And that means, in the old term, that we actually live our lives following him, putting our feet in his footsteps, trying to imitate him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be imitators of Christ. That means putting away all that grieves our God and grieves the Holy Spirit, and putting on all that pleases our God and pleases the Holy Spirit, as Christ did. He was always seeking to please God in everything that he did, in all the way that he lived. There was no grievance there for his God in heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, said the Father of the Son. So we have to walk in righteousness. We have to walk in holiness. That's putting off the old ways, the old sinful ways, the old selfish ways, and putting on that new way to please our God. We must walk circumspectly. That means wisely and carefully through this life, redeeming the time, we're told, not wasting the time that God has given us, but using it carefully and wisely. That doesn't mean we don't have downtime sometimes. We have to rest our bodies and our minds sometimes, don't we? But we should be exercising ourselves in spiritual things, and we should be growing in grace. That means learning about our Saviour and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we should be seeking to be every single day. And then we come to a portion where Paul is outworking that in our daily lives, in our relationships with one another. And he says, as Christ, as imitators of Christ, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, that's what Christ did, didn't he? He submitted to his church, and he gave himself to his church. That's what he did. And he submitted himself to his Father. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself lower as a servant of God. Husbands, he says, love your wives and sacrifice yourself for your wives, so that your wife will be happy and be able to live a happy life in her submission to you. Children, obey your fathers, just as the Lord God obeyed his Father and came and gave himself a ransom for our sins. Fathers, love your children and cherish your children, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the everlasting Father, we are told in Isaiah, aren't we? The everlasting Father to his children and to his flock and to his people, cherishes his beloved ones. Bond servants, serve your masters. That means faithfully serve them, as our God faithfully served his Father in heaven. And masters, care for your servants, and do not seek to make it difficult for them to serve you, just as the Lord Jesus Christ cared for cares for his people and watches over his people. So that's a practical outworking, isn't it? Of being imitators of Christ in our relationships with one another. But in this, and in our daily walk, we have a problem, don't we? And the problem is temptation. And the problem is those pitfalls that are around us all the time. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're seeking to live that life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of the world, but we can't fail to be in the world until we're taken out of the world by our Saviour and called home to him. So as we're in the world, temptations are all around, and they're growing, aren't they, by the day. Things that used to be hidden up are now very clearly on display all around us. Things are being exhorted in and praised. I was just reading a terrible article about someone, some comic who was a transvestite or something on a show, who suddenly decided to strip naked and start to do the most crude and disgusting things on the show. And he was applauded. He was applauded by the people. They thought it was funny. They thought it was excellent. That's the sort of world that we're living in now. And so all these things are around us, and temptations come with all those things, don't they? Because the world is full of temptation is seeking to bring us down. So how can we live as imitators of Christ in this fallen world? That's where the whole armour of God comes in. We have God on our side, and we have his armour to protect us and to keep us. And verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And that's the first thing that we have in this fight, when we're to fight the good fight of faith. We are the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in his army, and we are his servants. But we're not alone in this. He doesn't just call us to that job and then just forsake us, and we have to make our own way, and we have to do the best that we can. No, he has given us the very best, and he is with us all the time in this fight. So finally, my brethren, how can we be strong? Well, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that doesn't mean it becomes ours. It means that we have a Lord who is strong, who is there for us, who is by our side, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is our strength, isn't he? And we have the power of his might on our side. Just imagine that for one moment. The power of his might. What the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do and is able to do. He made all things in the beginning, because nothing that has been made was made without him. We know that from John 1, don't we? He made all the things. And when he came to earth, he had power over all things. He had power over the world. He had power over nature. He had power over Satan. He had power over sin and temptation, because he was tempted in all things, just like we are, yet without sin. That's the power of his might. He had power over his enemies. When they sought to kill him, he could just walk through the midst of them. He had power over the waves, and he had power over the tempests. He has power over it all. And he had power over men's souls. That's the power of the might that we have on our side as Christians. And it's not speaking to just the church here. It's speaking to us as individuals and as churches. So finally, my brethren, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we have the power of his might. We have the mighty God on our side in this battle. But we have something else. We have his armor. Now, if you look back into medieval times, and even further back than that, into Roman times even, and Paul is talking, he's drawing this picture from Roman times, you know that the commanders, and especially the emperor, would have the very best armors, the best of the best they would have. They would be kitted out in everything. If you go into I can't remember where Henry VIII's armor is now, probably in the Tower, but anyway, somewhere, if you look at the armor there, I mean, it was elaborate, it was ornate, it was the very best armor that could be supplied for him at that time. And that is the armor that we have. We don't have the armor of the common soldier that would be lucky to get a breastplate if he could, or a shield if he was lucky, maybe had to fight with the implements that he would have on the farm. They used to use anything. They used to use clubs, they used to use hoes, they used to use knives, they used to use machetes, whatever they could lay their hands on to fight with. But the king, he had the very best. He had everything that was needed to protect him and keep him safe in the battle. We have the king's armor, because it says, put on the whole armor of God. It's his armor that we have, so that we will be able to stand. And when we have done all, to stand. And look what this armor does for us. Not only helps us to stand, but it helps us to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means the trickery of the devil, the scheming of the devil, the planning of the devil, all that he has against us, and all that he knows about us and our weak points. All those that scheming that he does to try and bring us down, we have the Lord's armor against the wiles of the devil. Again, we have the Lord's armor, so that we can wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 12. Imagine that. That's what the Lord's armor does. Not only in our, you know, daily life, talking with people, struggling, even dealing with persecution, that's flesh and blood. But we have the Lord's armor that protects us against those unseen foe, those agents of Satan, those ones that he uses at his beck and call to fight against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the whole armor of God, and if we take up the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand in the evil day, it says. So when the days get the worst that they can possibly be for us, when things are so dark around us that we don't seem to be able to see the light at all, when the days are as bad as they can be, that's the evil day. When those days are upon us, we have the whole armor of God so that we can stand in those days. And when we have done all, to stand, still be found standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this armor not only protects us in the battle, but it keeps us in the battle, so that we are able to see the battle through and come out the other side victorious for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. This is truly wonderful armor, isn't it? Armor that we all need in our day. And armor, of course, that the church needs at this particular time, as the church feels vulnerable. My time has come to an end, and you're looking to a new pastor. You don't know who that new pastor will be. There's great prospects ahead of you, great things that can be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of uncertainty too. It's a difficult time, but the Lord is with you, and in his armor you will be able to stand. And when you have done all, you will still be found standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in his armor. Well, what is this armor then? Let's have a look very quickly at the armor that the Lord provides for us. Firstly, then, verse 14, Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The first point I want to make is that we have a duty to take it up. We have to apply ourselves to this. We have to want it, and we have to go after it. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to apply ourselves to knowing what we believe and believing what we know. I've said this to you many times, haven't I, friends? It's not just knowing what you believe. You can sit back and you can say, well, you know, I know the doctrines of grace. You know, I've been taught them for many years. I've been in a church where I've always learned the doctrines of grace. Not good enough. But do you really believe them? Do you cherish them? Are they so important to you that you cannot and will not let them go? We've seen recently in our days, haven't we, people who call themselves Calvinists, who have forsaken many of the great principles of the Calvinist faith. They've let it go so easily, and they're willing to trade it for popular preachers and notions that would lead them away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because those things to them weren't precious. Those things to them, they didn't hold in their heart. Those things to them were negotiable. Are they with us? They mustn't be. We must take up the whole armor of God. These things must be precious to us, and we must apply our minds and our hearts to them, so that when those troubling days come, we will be ready. Remember, a soldier on the battle is not always on the battlefield, is he? But he must always be ready for the battle. He must be prepared for it, because if he is not, he will be taken by surprise, by a surprise attack, and he could be overtaken and overrun by the enemy. So we have to be ready all the time in this battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. That's the first thing, truth. We stand upon the truth, don't we? The truth is like a great belt that is applied, that we apply around our waist. The soldiers had these belts to give them strength. Because if you're in a physical battle, hand-to-hand combat, you've got these great big hulks of soldiers bearing down upon you, you have to have body strength. And the first muscles that are going to go is not your arm muscles, it's going to be your stomach muscles. So you have this belt to put in your stomach muscles and hold in your stomach muscles so that you could stand and withstand the attacks of these men that were bearing down upon you. And that's what truth does. It keeps us in. It keeps us strong. It keeps us bound together in the faith, and bound to the things of the faith. So we need to apply ourselves to the truth. We need to look to the Word of God. We need to understand it. We need to grasp it. So when those attacks come, we're ready for it. We won't be overcome by every wind of doctrine, as Paul tells us, blown about by them, knocked to and fro by them. We will be able to stand. We will see them for what they are. And we will stand firm against those wicked lies. So that's the first thing. Our waist girded with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate of righteousness, what was the breastplate for? It protected the heart and the lungs, and it protected those vital organs that needed protection. A blow there, you were dead. You were incapacitated. You were on the ground. You had no chance. So the breastplate was a vital part of that armor to protect those vital organs And we have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. But it's not our righteousness, is it? Now, that breastplate would never stand. That breastplate would be vulnerable. Because our righteousness is full of holes. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. No, we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand on that wonderful righteousness that he has given to us for us in exchange for our sins and our unrighteousness. And we stand before our God in that righteousness. So when those attacks come and they say, you know, the devil tells us that we're not righteous, we can say, yes, I'm not. But the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that's the righteousness that I stand in. I stand in that which the Lord Jesus Christ has clothed me in. It guards our hearts from those wicked lies the devil will tell us that we are not the children of God because we are unrighteous people. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, you'll see that Paul also describes the breastplate as that being of faith and love. Breastplate of faith and love. But he was talking about a different situation there. He was talking about being sober-minded, to keep ourselves sober, grounded for the Lord. And there, faith and love was very important. Faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and love to him, serving him, glorifying him, not being dragged back to the world. So, you know, these things aren't set in stone. You know, Paul is just drawing a picture for us here, using the soldier and the armour of the soldier to describe those wonderful blessings that we have from God to keep us in this fight. And yes, the breastplate is faith and love too, isn't it? But here, against the wiles of the devil, it is our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, verse 15, having feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the soldier would wear special shoes. He would wear shoes that had spikes on the bottom. They weren't the marching shoes. They were the fighting shoes. And those spikes enabled him to do two things. The first thing was to hold his ground. He would dig those spikes in, and he would be able to stand against the push that came when the enemies came surging in on him. That's the first thing. So he gave them a grounding, a firm foundation. The second thing those spikes would do would be able for him to be able to push forward and go forward, grabbing the ground and pushing their way on. You watch a rugby match and you watch a scrum in the rugby match. If it doesn't cave in and if the ball doesn't come out immediately, what they're trying to do is they're trying to push the other team further back into that team's territory so they gain ground. And that's what happens in a battle. That's what you're doing. You're trying to gain ground. You're trying to go forward. And so we have our feet shod. What with? Preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what holds us firm, doesn't it? That's what gives us a firm grounding in this wonderful gospel that has brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ and brought peace between us and God. And it's that gospel that we go forward with. It's the answer to the world and the world's problems. Because people are looking around for an answer today, aren't they? They're you know, completely at a loss. But who do they turn to now? The politicians, well, they've proved to be inept and foolish. You know, they come up with great ideas, and the next thing you know, our country is almost bankrupt. They're losing faith in the politicians. Where do they turn to? Where do we turn to? We turn to that grounding, don't we? We turn to the gospel. We have a gospel that saves and redeems people and changes people and brings a host into his kingdom. We only may play a part in it. The soldiers on the battlefield, you know, a unit of soldiers, they may never know how much they have contributed to the overall success of the battle. They just played their part. But in the end, if they win, if their side wins, that may have been a very significant part. Well, it was. Whatever part they played was significant in it. But they may never know how important it was. But it was. And so the same with us. We go forward with the gospel. We must never be those who forsake the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or put it aside. We must be those who are always preaching the gospel and taking it with us wherever we are. That's how our children will be saved. That's how our loved ones will be saved. We have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means every time we go out, everywhere we are, we must be prepared to share the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and be looking for those opportunities to share the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's the hope of the world. It's their only hope that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Above all, he says, verse 16, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So if you have one piece of armour that is worth all the other pieces of armour, is the shield of faith. Because that shield is able to protect you on all sides. It can protect you from above. You know, you see the Roman soldiers in films and things, don't you? They march forward and the enemy is firing arrows at them. What do? They put their shields up, don't they? And they go forward as a sort of like a train. With all their shields above them, and the arrows just bounce off, of course. But then they can put their shields to the front, so the spears can't penetrate. They can put their shields to the side. They can even turn their shields to the back. It's one of those essential pieces of armor, and that's why he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith in our God. Our faith in his work on the cross of Calvary. Our faith in his merits. Not our merits, but his merits. Our faith in his promises and his ability to keep his promises. Our faith is all of that, isn't it? And much more. Because our faith is in that wonderful God who is able to do all things. That's our faith. And that is able to quench any fiery dart that Satan will fire us. We stand in that faith. But it goes on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet protects the head. So important. A blow on the head, you're not for six. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know who you're fighting. You don't know how to protect yourself. You have to have the helmet. You have to have it on. And it's the helmet of our salvation. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are the Lord's people. We do have an inheritance in heaven. You see, it keeps us sober-minded, doesn't it? The helmet of our salvation. We focus on those wonderful blessings that we have in the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation of grace, a wonderful grace that has brought us to salvation, not works, lest any man should boast. That salvation, that is, keeps our minds sober and looking to the Lord, and that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive weapon that we have. But is it defensive? And it's offensive, isn't it? Because if you're in a battle, you're parrying blows, but you're also seeking to strike. And that's the word of God. We have the word of God. We don't go forward with our own intellect. We don't go forward in our own strength and in our own abilities and what we can do. When I was a Christian, we were told that we could all contribute to the word of God. We all had gifts. But unfortunately, I came from a church where gifts meant any gift that we had. It could be any natural gift that you had. That could be, is what the Lord has given you and you should use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, that's true, isn't it? Because what the Lord has equipped us with, we should be using for the Lord Jesus Christ. But our natural gifts are limited. And they can only be used in a limited way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say your natural gift is to paint pictures. I cast myself as an amateur artist and I paint pictures. Well, I have done in the past. I have no time, but maybe I will now. But, you know, I have painted pictures. But how can I use that for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can do artwork for children's work. I can do artwork for the church, maybe. But it's limited, isn't it? I do a portrait of somebody. How's that glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it, friends? You see, our natural gifts, not what's being spoken about here. It's our spiritual gifts. And what we have is the Word of God. We have that Word of God to go forward with and to strike at the enemy with. It's not our natural gifts. It's not our intellect. It's not our own wisdom. It's not our own abilities. We strike with the Word of God. And the church has lost sight of that, hasn't it? Lost sight of what we are about and what the Lord has given us, what tools the Lord has given us in this fight that we are waging. In fact, they don't even think we are fighting a war now. They think that we have to make friends of our enemies and we have to woo them into the things of God. No, we're not. We're in a battle, friends. The battle for souls. And we have to wake up to that. But it doesn't end there. There's one more thing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, and for me, and that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul knew the value of prayer. On the battlefield, you go out to fight the enemy. If you do not have a means of communication with your generals and with your commanders, you are at a loss. In fact, you may even do more harm than good in the battle. You may be at the wrong place. You may start doing things at the wrong time. Look at the charge of the Light Brigade. What an absolute mess that was. Only we British people can call something that was a complete disaster of communication on the battlefield a victory and make it something laudable. It was terrible. And many of our men were cut to shreds by the grape shot of the enemy as it came out of their cannons and cut them down to pieces. Not many of them survived. Lack of communication. Lack of that chain of communication. It is a death now to an army. Communication is so important because we need to know what our commander wants us to do and where he wants us to be. Communication is so important so that we can bring intelligence back to him, so that he can make his plans. Communication is so important so that we have a line of provision for us. We may need soldiers. We may need food. We may need ammunition. But without communication, how does our commander know? See, communication, so very vital in the battle against our enemies on the battlefield. And communication is absolutely vital in a spiritual battle. We must never lose that line of communication with our Father in heaven and with the Son. Yes, he knows all things, but he wants to hear it from us. He wants to see our dependency upon us. He wants to see our faith in him. He wants to see hear what we need and what we want. He wants to hear it from us. And we have to be those people who earnestly pray to him and seek his blessing and seek his help and seek his guidance in all things. Looking for a new pastor. Where are we going to get the guidance from? Do we want a man after the Lord's own heart? Absolutely. We want a man after the Lord's own heart. Well, how are we going to find that man? Unless we communicate that to our God. Unless we seek his guidance in that matter. In the man that we're looking for. No, we must all remember this is not just as a church. We can't leave it up to the church prayer meeting. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, someone would be praying for it. No, it's you that needs to be praying for it. You need to be praying earnestly that the Lord will provide that man for you. He will be your shepherd or the under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. For your church. You see, communication so vitally important in this battle. Paul knew it, didn't he? He said he pleads for their prayers and for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the great apostle asking for their prayers in those matters. You see, how much more do we need our Lord's help and our Lord's blessing upon us in the battle that he has for us, in the fights that we face for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, friends, I haven't made this point yet, but remember this, we are all in it, whether we like it or not. We are all in it. The Lord, the devil is roaming around like a ravenous lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means you, friends, and me. We're in the battle. The question is, are we going to stand? And when we have done all, be found standing? Or are we going to fail in this battle? Let's stand, friends. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do pray.